Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Kings 2, way back in the Old Testament. You got Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Judges and Joshua and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you come to the books of the kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. I'll know you there when all the rustling stops. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word this morning? Verse 8. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And then he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" You may be seated. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? It's a question I think most of us would not dare to ask. It rolls off the lips like a challenge to God, a questioning almost as if he exists. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is the one who wields the power of written in Scripture to roll back the Red Sea, to rain down fire out of heaven? Where is the power of the one who raised the dead to life? Where are the hands that opened blind eyes, that opened deaf ears and caused the lame to walk? Where is the one who caused whole nations to be transformed in sweeping revival? Would we be bold enough to ask this question like Elisha did? Where is the God of Elijah? Think for a moment. Think of Elisha. He had seen Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets, save except for perhaps Moses. He saw him perform miracles of all kinds. He walked with Elijah and he talked with him, learned pretty much everything he knew from him. By golly, Elisha had just seen the waters of the Jordan River part like the Red Sea, chariots of fire and horses of fire fly around, and Elijah, his master, taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. And here is Elisha saying, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And one afternoon, Elisha had witnessed more than most people ever see in entire lifetimes. You have to understand, this is not a questioning of if God exists. It's not a questioning of if God has the power, but rather a request that dares to ask God for more. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? See, Elisha dared to ask more than what he had already heard or seen or experienced. He dared to ask for more than what Elijah, the generation that had come before him, had seen and done. When Elisha died, he was one miracle short of doubling the recorded miracles that Elijah had performed. But God would keep the promise of the double portion. You see, we find in the scriptures there was a man who died, and his friends were about to bury him. But as they prepared to bury him, they saw some bandits far off coming toward them. So they hurried, and nearby there was a cave, and they just simply threw their friend's body into the cave. But the cave where they threw the body was the cave in which the prophet Elisha was buried. And the man's body fell on top of the bones of the prophet. And as soon as the man's dead body touched the anointed bones of the prophet, he came back to life in an instant and came running out of the cave and from the grave. God kept the promise of the double portion even after Elisha died. There was more for Elisha. And there is more for you and me than what we currently have known or experienced.
That's right. Amen.
Do you want more? I must ask the question, do you want more? Do you want to experience the Lord in the manner that past generations have? Do you?
Yes.
I don't. I want more. Don't settle for what has been. Don't settle for what you've seen. Don't settle for what you've experienced. Don't settle for what has been done in the past. We need to ask God for more.
That's right. Amen.
I don't want to experience worship services like we used to have. I want deeper ones, fresher ones. I don't want to hear sermons like we used to. I want to hear the word preached more powerfully than we ever have heard before. But the question is, if we truly want more. That is what Elisha wanted. He wanted more. He went after more. He wanted twice as much. When Elijah asked him what he could do for him before he left, Elisha said, "Let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Elijah said, "Oh boy, you've asked a hard thing. You've asked a difficult thing. I don't even know if you know what you're asking for." Why was it a hard thing? I think first because it was a big responsibility and commitment. Not only was Elisha going to succeed Elijah, again, perhaps the second of the greatest of all the prophets of Israel, but he was asking to walk in a double anointing and power that Elijah had. That meant double the commitment. That meant double the faithfulness. That meant double the work to go deeper and farther. Second, it meant that he really had to want it. Not just say he wanted it, not just have a moment in church where you get a funny feeling and say, "Oh yes, I want more of you, God." He had to really want it. He was going to need to not only move in the role of the prophet, not only walk in the footsteps of those that had gone before him, but he was going to have to move in that double portion of the anointing of Elijah to get what he asked for. Now that was no small task. How many of you know what Elijah did? He shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. He said, "There's not going to be any rain. There's no rain for 3.5 years. He prayed and fire came down out of heaven. He was fed by ravens and angels. He stood in the face of kings and queens while he even raised a dead child. He also got so depressed from the weight on his shoulders that he asked God to just kill him. He said, "God, I can't take it anymore. Why don't you just kill me and take me to heaven right now?" You understand why he said to Elisha, "Boy, you're asking for something hard. You're asking for something difficult." Again, Elisha was asking to do double. Elijah was taken away, and Elisha comes to the River Jordan. He is ready to walk in the double portion, and so he cries out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" He wasn't wasting a moment. He said, "That double portion's not coming a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. I want it right now, God. Why wait?"
That's right, amen.
"Are you with me, God?" So he was ready to walk in what he was asking for. Do you and I want more? That is the question of the day. Do you want more? Do you want to go deeper? Do you want deeper, more anointed, more powerful worship services? Then I got news for you. Worship God. We do our best to lead worship, and some days we do okay. Some days we're pretty good. Others, maybe not so good. But I've been leading worship for 33 years now. Do you know what the single most important thing to having a powerful, anointed worship service is?
Worshipers.
People who want to worship God. If you want to have a good worship service, worship God. When people want to worship, they worship. The band can be terrible. The song selection can be so off. The sound can be awful. But I tell you what worshipers do.
They worship.
They worship. And the presence of God will flood the place that they're in. Why? Because they want it bad enough. They want it bad enough. They worship. They want to be in God's presence enough that nothing will stop them from entering into the presence of God. Do you want to know who wants the presence of God? Listen to how some people pray. There are those who pray with a hunger for God. It's gut-wrenching. It's a prayer with a longing of the soul to be in the presence of God. There's an ache, a thirst for God that radiates in their prayers. Do you want to know who really wants revival to come? Who really wants to see people receive salvation? Those who preach the gospel.
Right.
You see, we'll talk and talk and talk about revival or awakening, but not many of us want it enough to actually go out and do something about it. Do you want it? That's the question. How many of us want to be free from the curse of sin and the destruction of sin? Only the ones who really want it are the ones who walk in righteousness. Only the ones who want it enough to forsake sin really want it. The blood has set us free. Somebody say amen to that. Do you believe it? It set us free from death. It set us free from the curse of sin. It set us free from the hold that sin has on us. How many of you want to walk in that righteousness?
Amen.
Then do it. You see, the problem is we say we want it, but we also want all the things of the world too. And the Bible's pretty clear. You can't have it both ways. And you're going to go after what you really, really want. If you want it, you're going to stand at the shore of the river and cry out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" If you truly want something, you go after it with your whole heart. When you say you want something but truly don't, guess what? Your actions will betray you. You see, there is more that the body of Christ is called to. There is more that you have been called to as individuals. There is more that this church has been called to. There's a deeper place to go, greater heights to climb, a deeper relationship with the Lord than what we have. How do I know this? Well, listen to the promise of Scripture. You see, in Scripture, there is promised an increase to the believer. The Apostle Paul often uses the word abound or abundance to describe those who have found this increase in life, the more than what we normally might possess, have, or want. The Greek word translated as abound or abundance as pleonazo, it means to superabound. To make increase over and over and over again, almost without end, abundantly. If you have an abundant amount of fruit, what does that bring up a picture in your mind of? It brings up a basket and the fruit's just flowing out onto the ground, right? It's orchards where the trees are so full, the fruit's just falling off everywhere. I heard pleonazo described as being like the Superman of abundance. The Christian who experiences pleonazo is abounding over tall buildings rather than simply jumping over the curb. And this, folks, is what the Christian life is supposed to look like. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We are always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you remember the fruit of the promised land? Somebody tell me what it was like.
Huge.
It was huge. Clusters of grapes took two men to carry. What was the land described as? A land flowing with what?
Milk and honey.
Milk and honey. That's the picture. The grapes, the fruit of the promised land is a picture of the fruit that we're supposed to have. Our spiritual lives are supposed to be full and vibrant, like the promised land, full of milk and honey. Milk does what? It does a body good. Right? And what is the abundance that we're supposed to have? It's supposed to be good to the body of Christ. Amen.
Right.
What does honey do? It sweetens. And that's what we're supposed to be like to others, to sweeten their lives, to make life enjoyable. We're, again, supposed to produce great fruit, abounding in grapes so big it takes two men to carry the bunch. And here is the increase regarding the fruit we are to produce in salvations. Mark chapter 4, 8. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing. Pleonazo, increasing, abounding, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The seed of salvation that is planted in our hearts is supposed to grow up and produce grain, which is then planted elsewhere. And that grain is supposed to produce salvations 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's not 30 times, 60 times, or 100 times. You with me? That's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Can you imagine if we as a church abounded concerning the seeds we plant in people's hearts like this? Do you know how quickly we would outgrow this building? You know how quickly we would outgrow this town? 2 Corinthians 9:10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. How many of you understand the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit through him is not talking about apples and oranges and bread? He supplied seed. We read from Mark 4, that seed is supposed to take root in our hearts and grow up. And then it is planted elsewhere, and it should, if we abound, see salvations 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We see here in Corinthians, this increase comes from the Lord, not from within us. But how many of us have experienced this increase in seed for sowing? How many of us have seen the seeds we plant increase 30, 60, 100-fold? Remember that when we talk about 100-fold, that means multiplying the number 100 separate times by 100. All right, you with me? I can't figure out how to say that. I hope you know what I mean. It's not just simply multiplying it by 100, but over and over and over and over again. And the promise of God in Deuteronomy 11, 24 to the Israelites was wherever they tread, wherever the soles of their feet touched the ground, he would give them that land. Can you imagine what a promise that would be? Can you imagine if the president or maybe the governor, some ruling authority said, now listen up, Donna, wherever you want to go in the state of Vermont, wherever your feet goes, you own that land. I mean, that would get me motivated to go on a walk.
It ain't gonna happen.
God said he would give them that land wherever their feet fell. Remember the first time they got to the border of the promised land, what did Israel do? No thanks.
That's right.
No thanks. Don't want it. Off into the wilderness they went for 40 years. See, Israel had to want the promised land if they were going to enter in and experience the increase. Now think of how long that would take. It would take a lifetime. They knew it. But wherever they went, God would give them victory. Wherever their foot tread, he would give them that land. But they had to want it. How many of you want more? How many of you want what Scripture promises us? More. More life, more fruit, exponential growth, more faith, more salvations. It's not the prosperity gospel for sure. I'm not talking about bank accounts, though God can do that. I'm talking about spiritual affairs, the fruit of the Spirit, faith, people receiving the Lord through you. Not just getting them to come to church and hearing me preach. You leading people to the Lord. How do we get this increase? Well, again, you got to want it. And you got to want it enough to ask for it, and want it enough to fight for it, and want enough to work for it. And so we must be faithful in the little that God gives us. How many of you understand in Scripture there is a promise of increase to those that are faithful with little? Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Matthew 25, starting in verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. When we are faithful in little, God grants to us to be faithful in more. He increases what we have. The closing chapters of the book of Ezekiel. The prophet sees a vision of a temple. And it paints a vivid spiritual picture and gives us a powerful lesson on the increase, the abundance God has for us. Now, the temple in Ezekiel is a perfect temple. Its priests have been kept pure and holy, and they're ready to serve the Lord. And out of the temple comes a river. Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1, says, Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and the other. And he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Because the water from them flows from the sanctuary, their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Now, keeping with the spiritual picture and lesson rather than the physical, who or what is called the temple of God in the New Testament? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are the spiritual temple of the Lord today. Jesus promised to whoever believed in him, he would give living waters that would flow out from them. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. And so, you see, we can take this picture that Ezekiel is given in that chapter there, and this is a picture of our lives, what our lives are supposed to be like. The picture of the river in Ezekiel is living water that's supposed to be flowing out of the believer, causing healing and life to appear wherever it goes. The question is, how deep is the water that flows out from us? Is it ankle deep? Is it knee deep? Is it waist deep? Or is it so high that you can't even pass it by? Does it barely wet the soles of the feet? Or is it producing life? Where is the God of Elijah? If you want more in Christ, how far are you willing to go? That angel, that man with Ezekiel, he'd measure out 1,000 cubits and he would go out and it would get deeper. And then he would measure out 1,000 more and he had to go farther and he had to go farther and he had to go farther. We have to be willing to go farther. We have to want to go farther. When Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land, there were some, even the second time around, who didn't want to go in. They said, even after 40 years of wandering the wilderness, of being out here, well, yeah, we're so sick of eating manna and all that stuff. But Joshua, we'll just camp here on this side of the Jordan. Can you imagine being like that? I mean, everybody had died from the previous generation the first time they said, we don't want to go in. And here's tribes of Israel that are still saying, yeah, we'll get to the bank of the river and good enough. You have to want more. You have to be willing to fight for it, to work for it. When the Lord moves, you must go. You must go like when he goes, like Israel in the wilderness. When God comes to the bank of the Jordan River and he says, we're going in, you have to be ready to follow. He was leading them into more, into the promised land, into the land flowing with milk and honey, into the land with grapes, cluster of grapes so big one man couldn't carry them. You cannot set up your tent at the boundary and say, good enough. Far enough. I don't need the increase, God. Again, Ezekiel had to continue into deeper and deeper water to see how deep it would go until he reached the point where it was so deep it could not be passed over. Elisha had to go with Elijah until the end of the line if he was going to receive the double portion. He had to keep his eye on the old man until he was taken away. He had to prove he wanted it, was worthy of it. And he was faithful to receive it. Backing up a little in 2 Kings 2, we read, it says, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. You see, Elisha was faithful. We too must be faithful in little things. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Shh. Shh. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, Do you know today that the Lord will take your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. You see, Elisha was ready to go as far as he needed to receive more, to receive the double portion. Then again, the passage we read, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. How many of you understand Elisha kept his eyes on the prize?
Right.
Three times Elijah said, please stay here. I'm going to have to go on, but you stay here. And Elisha says, there ain't no way I'm staying here. He gets to that moment. I don't know about you, but if I saw chariots and horses of fire descending out of heaven, I think that would be a tad bit distracting, wouldn't it? Wow. Look at all of this. I think it would have been easy to miss the fact that Elijah was being taken up in a whirlwind. But Elisha kept his eyes focused on the prize so they might obtain it. There's no way I'm missing out on more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. We must dare to ask for more from the Lord. God has more for each generation. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness, but it was Joshua that took them into the promised land. Elijah performed many amazing miracles. Elisha did twice as many. There is an ever-deepening river for us to wade out into.
Amen.
Fruit the likes that we have not yet seen. A calling yet to be fulfilled in the church and in the individual. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get downright mad at how little the church in Brattleboro settles for. I mean it. I remember one time preaching from the book of Malachi about how God said, listen, things are so bad. Things are so bad in Israel. I wish somebody would go to the temple and lock the doors, put boards on it, nail it up so that nobody can go into my house because it's just so pitiful. And I remember that night I went to a prayer meeting, scheduled prayer meeting, where I think it was 10 or 11 different churches were involved or invited. And 8 people showed up. 5 of them from Agape. We settle for more. Or we settle for less so often. That meeting was to pray for revival. And that's all we can muster up as a church. Church. We say we want more. We say we want more. We say we want more. And yet we settle for so little. There is more, but have we dared to ask for it? Do we really want it? Have we dared to go after it and claim it wherever the soles of our feet tread? Have we dared to go the distance? Have we dared to be faithful enough? Have we dared to ask for the promise of 30, 60, or 100-fold increase in our soul reaping? Have we dared to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, just as Elisha did with Elijah? Have we dared? Do we really want more? Worship team, if you would come on back. I feel like we're coming to the place where God is taking us to the border. We're standing at the river's edge. We're at that place where God is saying, do you really want it? Do you really want it? Because now is the time to find out if you really want it. Do you really want revival? Do you really want all these things that you've talked about? Or are they just words? Is it just what you know you're supposed to say? Is it just what you know you're supposed to want? Or do you really want it? Guys, we're going to do In the Secret again. As we close this morning, the song says, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. We're going to have the opportunity to know God more.
Make sure you put that in.
To experience more of His presence in the coming weeks. Do you really want it? You don't have to wait. We can experience that right now here in this place. But you gotta want it and you gotta go after it. Somebody say amen.